There we go. Good morning. It's still going.
Be good. So today we look at Luke chapter 5.
We continue trucking along in Luke. Now we missed a couple stories along the way, and so we're going to review those a little bit because they do give some context to what's going on here. Because if you were to just look at this passage, you get the sense that that Jesus just shows up and Peter's there. Or Simon, as he's at this point called. Which isn't exactly the case. Now, Jesus goes from Nazareth in chapter 4, and he ends up, he's preaching, he ends up in Capernaum. And there is a person who is possessed in the synagogue. Jesus drives out the evil spirit. He ends up staying in Simon's home and healing his mother-in-law, which adds a whole piece to the story which we don't have any clue about, because we never hear about Peter's wife. We don't know anything about that kind of family dynamic except that he heals his mother-in-law. And so it's at this point that Jesus is standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he is there. People are crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So Jesus continues to preach wherever he goes. But in this case, where he's going has to do with Simon. Simon has had him stay over. He is with Simon as he is doing his job. Now, Jesus isn't doing Simon's job. He's doing what he does. He teaches. And so he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Again, it's not just happenstance. He is there because of them. But they're washing their nets, and we get to find out why they're focusing in on that. Now, it's a part of the job. It's important for them to keep all of their equipment in tip-top shape. That is a part of any role like this. We all have different things, and the great part about fishing is actually catching fish, but you know, there are other things that you have to do along the way. So he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught people from the boat. This is one of those things that out of context doesn't sound normal. I would never think to do that. But when you look at how Jesus teaches, throughout scriptures, he actually does some really interesting things acoustically. He sets out so he can get a decent distance, but there's good sound travel when you're going over the water. And so he's actually doing a really brilliant thing, able to teach more people at one time than he would if he was just standing on shore. He does the same thing as he goes to hillsides, and hillsides, when they're shaped properly, can act as a natural amphitheater. And so the Sermon on the Mount makes some sense that you'd want to be on the mount. It's not just that he's there, but there is actually a landscape feature that makes it more effective. And so he's doing that in this situation, making the most of the fact that he is with Simon, and Simon's taking some time away from the water. He finishes speaking and says to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." It's interesting that Jesus becomes the foreman in this situation. He's telling the fishermen what to do. He's not a fisherman, he's the son of a carpenter. He's a teacher. He's not a fisherman. Jesus, by all standards, should be more of a land lover than anything. So Simon answered, and just try to hear Simon's emotion here. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Now, if you think about working all night, you're exhausted. Working all day is exhausting. Working all night drives a person crazy. I did a night shift in a group home for 9 months. I was just talking to Javier about this the other day. I would never want to do it again. Because it doesn't matter how much sleep you get during the day, you never feel right. He is exhausted. He is tired. It has been a failure, and he doesn't feel good. He would rather be washing his nets than out fishing, because right now it just is not working. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." So already Simon has a sense of who Jesus is. He has seen him cast out a demon. He has seen him heal his mother-in-law. He is frustrated at Jesus for asking him to do this. But he recognizes that Jesus isn't your average person. It's not just somebody coming along with a good idea. This is somebody who he is coming to respect profoundly and recognizing as a holy person. And so he gives in. "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." They have utterly failed that they had to work all night. They go out, do what Jesus says, and instantly fish are filling the nets. There are times when things happen when you're fishing that just shouldn't happen. The first time I caught a fish, my parents had taken the hook off so I would not hook myself when I threw in the line. I can't remember how old I was. I was probably 4. And I was essentially out at a creek, a very, very shallow creek, dangling the spoon in the water, and a fish bit it. And I got so scared that I ran away from the water, dragging the fish onto shore. That was the first experience I had fishing. That's the closest thing to a fishing miracle I've had. Could have been a miracle. I don't know. But this didn't fit with anything that fishermen could grasp. It's interesting that Simon has experienced the casting out of a demon. He's experienced the healing of his mother-in-law. But it's in this that he is profoundly changed. He knows that fish don't do this. Because think about them letting the net out in deep water. All these fish are essentially swimming into the net. This isn't normal behavior for fish. You might catch a few that way, but you're not going to fill boats. These aren't ocean liners dredging along. This is a simple net from small fishing boats in a lake. Simon understands this isn't normal. There's something different going on here.
When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinner." He recognizes the holiness of Jesus in this moment. Again, kind of shocking that this is the moment, rather than the time an evil spirit is cast out, rather than the time his mother-in-law is healed. Won't make jokes about mother-in-laws. My mother-in-law is wonderful. But this captures his attention in ways that nothing else has. We want to note something about God here. God is so incredibly good at catching people's attention. God knows us better than we know ourselves. What was it that Peter needed? He needed this. He got to see other miracles, but he needed something that spoke his language. And God can do that. God captures us each in our own way. And when we are praying for people, when we are looking for people to find Jesus, we want to pray that God would reveal himself in the way that they need to see him. Because for Peter, this was huge. For me, I might actually miss it. Because I'm not going to necessarily see that miracle. But there are things that happen for us that make us so excited. Because we recognize that God was behind it. But when we tell that story to other people, they don't hear it the same way we do. But it's because God knows us and speaks to us through those situations that to us are incredible and it won't have the same meaning for anybody else. And Peter has this response, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." When we consider how people respond to God, this is actually a fairly common response for people. Because when you encounter the holiness of God, you recognize yourself for who you are. There's nothing wrong with this. Peter is not necessarily going out in extremes, and he's not necessarily a worse person than anybody else. But in front of a holy God, we recognize that we are not holy. And there's this appropriate response to recognize our unholiness. And so Peter sees Jesus for more than just a guy who's coming through town teaching well. He doesn't know yet exactly who Jesus is, but he knows that this is a person who is so close to God. We know Jesus as God, but he knows him as so close to God that he recognizes his own unholiness. "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid.'" Again, a very common response for angels or for Jesus. Those imparting the words and sentiment of God, "Do not be afraid." Because we might be afraid of God, and it's an appropriate response. But that's not where God wants us to sit. "Do not be afraid." From now on, you will catch men.
He didn't say, no, you're okay, you've done nothing wrong. He didn't try to correct Simon. He said, don't be afraid. I've got a plan for you. You've seen this great miracle of fish. You are going to be a fisher of men. And we grow up with this image, and it fills our Sunday schools, and we love it. And we love the idea of this abundance that comes with it. Is this the promise that Peter has? We see thousands come to faith when he preaches at Pentecost, and how he continues to influence and reach out throughout his life. But this is simply Peter's calling. He doesn't turn around and automatically start pulling people in. This is the calling to be a disciple. You are going to learn. This is the start. As it is for so many of us, we get called, but it is our lifetime that we take time to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn, to grow, to become more of who God wants us to be, so that we can accomplish the roles that God has for us. Not everyone is an evangelist. All are called to share. All are called to reach out, to give testimony. But there are a few that just, they're called to that role. And you know it. You see it in them. You see the results. I heard a statistic once. It was 20 years ago, so I don't know if it's still true. But they say about 95% of Christians will never actually lead a person to the Lord. So that would have to include their own kids. I know for a lot of people, they received Jesus when they went to camp or in Sunday school or those kinds of things. As I told you my story recently, I had actually received the call from church and then did it on my own in the back seat of a station wagon. I wish that we would do more to train parents in terms of how to do this stuff when they're young. Because it is such an incredible privilege and opportunity to do that. I got the opportunity to pray with both of my boys. I think Javi was 5, Miga was 4. And so they look back on those experiences and they remember having done that. So I wish that everybody who is a parent could have actually had that opportunity. But here, when it comes to our calling, the thing that God has prepared for us to do in His kingdom, we want to continue to be open to God about what that might look like. There's a gentleman that was a traveling preacher. He came to our church. Long time ago, he talked about how he was talking to people about the gifts of the Spirit, and he asked his grandma, "What gift do you think God's given you?" And she prayed about it, and she kind of thought about it, and she was like, "I think God's given me the gift of evangelism." Okay, let's pray. pray with that. And so they prayed about it, and she started really taking on that role. And in the last years of her life, she led dozens of people to the Lord in her residence, discovering this gift that God had given her in her later life. She ended up becoming a very effective evangelist. As we think about what God has for us, don't just think about who you are now. Think about the desires that God has placed in your heart and pray about those desires. Not just who you've been, but who God can make you to be. So Simon and James and John, they pulled their boats up on a shore, left everything, and followed him. They saw this miracle, and that was it. They were done. Their whole lives were then going to be Jesus. These boats were their livelihood. Without the boats, without the nets, they didn't really have anything. They were just trusting that this was the thing that they were supposed to do. And it's that kind of faith that we go out into life and say, God, what is it you want me to do? And if you don't know, it's okay. Chances are God's been doing some incredible things in your life throughout your whole life. You know that. But what does God have in store from now to the end of life? Every day is a new day. God's Spirit at work in us is incredible. We trust God to do more than what we can ask or imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this story, essentially of conversion, where these fishermen that we know far more for the work that they did as disciples and apostles than what they did as fishermen. And God, we ask that if there is anything for us beyond what you've already shown us, that you would reveal that to us. Give us the faith to believe beyond what we've experienced to this point, and trust that your Spirit at work in us can do far more than we ever could have imagined. And so, God, we pray for these things and hope in these things. We pray for this town. We ask that you would move by your Spirit in people's hearts, that they would come to know you. We pray that whatever barriers people have, that they would be broken down, that you would be revealed to people clearly as they can hear it, in the language and the way that they need. So we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.